March 14th, 2014, at the BIHE in Vrindavan, Srimad Bhagavatam 2936. If we can chant it together. Everybody ready? Oops. Are we ready? A person who is searching after the Supreme Absolute Truth, Personality of Godhead, most certainly search for it up to this, in all circumstances, in all space and time, and both directly and Prabhupada's summary of the verse and purport from Adi Lila 156. It is said that a conditioned soul must ultimately approach a bona fide spiritual master and try to understand perfectly the material and spiritual world and his own existential position. Here are the words anvaya vyatire kabhyam, directly and indirectly, suggest that one must learn the process of devotional service in its two aspects. One must directly execute the process of devotional service and indirectly avoid the impediments to progress. So this verse and purport answer a very important question that, I'd say one of the main questions that devotees ask is, we're told that we're supposed to accept what's favorable and reject what's unfavorable. So what does that mean? Does that mean that I have to live in Vrindavan, I have to live at Radhakund, you know, I have to chant early in the morning, I have to be in the sannyas ashram, you know, what does it mean? Does it basically mean that I have to find the most favorable external situation for my bhakti? And this also addresses the other questions about karma-nija bhakti and jnana-nija bhakti, that a person may think, first I have to be liberated and then I can do bhakti, or first I have to be pious and then I can do bhakti. So here, the Lord is telling Brahma that one should find the absolute truth in all circumstances, in all space and time, and directly and indirectly. So this is telling us how to get the prema bhakti described in the previous verses. So if we want this transcendental television, if we want the Lord appearing externally to our senses, now how do we do it? And this also expands on the Tad Angam. So remember that the Lord told, when he was giving the summary in 31-32, he said, Tad Angam, the limbs, the way to attain it, I'm going to give you. So Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says this verse can be explained in terms of bhakti in general, sadhana bhakti, rasa, and jnana. So the biggest explanation we're going to have is for sadhana bhakti. All right. Yes. And we don't. So directly and indirectly, Krishna says both directly and indirectly. And Srila Prabhupada says that it's natural for a human being to ask about the mysteries of life. What's going on? Why am I here? What's happening? How did the world get created? What's my real identity? And Prabhupada says, one who has developed in consciousness certainly makes inquiries into the mystery of the self, of the cosmic manifestation, and of the problems in life, social, political, economic, cultural, religious, moral, etc. But here is the goal of all inquiries. So we shouldn't criticize the fact that human beings have these inquiries. It's just we should say, if you really want to find the answer, then you have to come to bhakti. it's really not good to have a class right after lunch. Hadi, what's from Prahlad Maharaj? Nate Swartigatini Vishnu. What's the whole verse? Nate Vidu Swartigatini Vishnu. Thank you. That they don't know that the Swarta, the goal of life, is Vishnu. They don't understand. You know, so one should inquire directly and indirectly. What does directly mean? So directly is bhakti and ultimately prema bhakti. That's directly. What's indirectly? Indirectly is through something like varnashram. Through karma, which is varnashram. Through karma yoga, through jnana yoga, through dhyan yoga. That's indirect. It's very interesting. Srila Prabhupada wrote some essays on the conversation between Mahaprabhu and Ramananda Roy before he came to the West, and it was never published. And it's been published now by one devotee. And there Srila Prabhupada says that the benefit of varnashram, just as karma, not even as karma yoga, but just as karma, is that, which is very much related to this chapter, is that each ashram and each varna is part of the universal body of the Lord. In sociology, we call this functionalism, that you see that everything has its function. So that a person was thinking, I'm a brahmana, I'm the head of the universal body. I'm a kshatriya, I'm the arms of the universal body. And in that way, there's some indirect connection with the Lord. It's indirect. It's not bhakti, but I have a place in the universe. I fit somewhere in the universe. So that's indirect. So how do we know what the ultimate goal is? Because we can, as Prabhupada said, do research work to find out what is it. But how do we know? We have to go, as Prabhupada says here, to approach a bona fide spiritual master. No, we can understand some things just with our senses in mind, but ultimately we have to hear from somebody who's heard, who has the realization, and who's heard from their authorities. What can we tell about God just with our senses in mind, without Sadhu Shastra Guru? What can you tell me about God? First of all, we can figure out that there must be a God, right? That's pretty simple. There had to be a creator of a table. There has to be a creator of a painting of a flower. There must be a creator of a real flower. Okay, well, what can you tell me about God? Just senses and logic. No shastra, no guru, no sadhu.
He has made lots of laws.
He
has made lots of laws.
Lots of laws, okay. That there's, you can figure out laws. He must like order. So you can tell whoever God is must like order, because you can figure out laws of mathematics, physics, chemistry, biology, etc. Okay, what else can we figure out? Do you understand English? Okay.
He must be super intelligent in the sense he's actually created such a wide manifestation. So
okay, must be very, very intelligent. I'm beyond comprehension intelligent. Okay, what else?
He likes variety.
Definitely likes variety. The amount of variety is, I think, astounding. You know, there's this garden out there, and pretty much all the flowers there are in the marigold family. But there's several different colors and shapes, and there's varieties of marigolds, and each flower on each plant is a little different than every other flower, and each plant is a little different from every other plant. And then there's, marigold is only one kind of flower. There's also roses, and then there's so many kinds of roses, right? You know, there's so many kinds of flowers, and then there's kinds of flowers, and then each plant is different, and each flower is different, and each grain of sand is different, and each snowflake is different, and each fingerprint is different. And so whoever created everything must like variety in an extreme, because who would care about a grain of sand? I mean, you know, if I were God, I would make all the grains of sand exactly the same. I'd probably make them in a factory, and they'd all be the same. You know, but Krishna's made every grain of sand different. Okay, what else can we tell with our senses and logic?
If there is law, then when we break law, we get punished.
Okay, so if there's, that's a, I like that one. I don't think anyone's ever said that before when I've asked this question. That's a very astute observation. That if there's laws, there must be some kind of punishment for breaking the laws. Okay, yeah, yeah?
What is the origin of everything?
That there's some origin of everything, yes.
He watches us from above.
Huh?
He watches us from above.
Can you tell that with your senses and logic? No, I'm not sure. Maybe. I don't know if you could, I don't know if we'd know whether or not the Creator is aware of us just from logic and senses. Maybe. Yeah?
He expects us to be, stay into a universal brotherhood.
How would you know that?
Because you know, when one has a conflict with another, they have a difficulty also. Their life pattern changes, you know, that they go kind of.
You could say that. You could say that. That things work a lot better when we cooperate.
Yeah.
And I think you can make an argument either way, because the material world is based on, like Darwin said, you know, the competition and the fittest survive, and there's a lot of jiva sa jiva jiva, and there's a lot of one living entity is food for another, and a lot of competition. So I think you could make both points that whoever's the creator must like both competition and cooperation in different circumstances. Because you see a lot of cooperative arrangements. You see, you know, ants and bees cooperate, and so many creatures cooperate, and then you also see that there's competition and there's fighting. So there's, you see both. Anybody else?
So since here there are relationships, so he must also have relationships.
There must be something about relationships.
Relationships.
Yeah, we see a lot of relationships in creation. So whoever is the creator must have some interest in relationships.
He must be a great.
Must be some, very great. Very great. Anything else we can tell just with senses and logic?
Maybe he looks like a bee because men.
That he looks like us? Maybe. I mean, again, that's sort of debatable. So what he looks like, I mean, maybe he looks like some other creature in the creation. That would be difficult to say just with senses and logic what he looks like. Yeah?
He probably needs time for rest. So he has time when everything is sunny, light, and he has also dark period.
Oh, okay, that's interesting. So maybe he himself goes through some sort of cycles.
Yeah.
Because we see everything in the world goes through some. That's also, I asked this question many times, and that's the first time anyone ever said that. That's also very deep. Thank you. Yes, that there's, everything has its cycles. There's cycles of the seasons, there's cycles of day and night, right? There's, everything has its active and rest times, so that the Creator must be a person also of some sort of cycles and some sort of activity and rest. That's really brilliant. I really like that. Just recently I read somewhere where Prabhupada said that we shouldn't think that God doesn't sleep. That if there's a God, why can't he sleep? And any other things we can understand, just senses and logic.
Purpose, he's driving us inquiries, like we ask this question, so sometimes we get flashes of knowledge or certain answer which is beyond knowledge, beyond senses.
Mm.
So somebody is doing something to get our questions answered.
Okay, well that might relate to what you said, you know, is God watching us? Because I think we might have some evidence for God is watching us for the fact that we sometimes get these sudden answers to questions that we can't explain. Where did I get this answer from? How did it come? Yeah, Sadhu Puntuparu wrote a number of articles about inspiration and that it can't really be explained scientifically. Okay. So what about, is there one God or many gods? Could we understand that through logic?
God, the definition of God means that.
Well, but that's a human definition. But through just our senses and logic observing the natural world, would we conclude that there's one or many gods?
Many gods.
Okay, we might. Okay, what's your reason for many and what's your reason for one? What's your reason for many?
It can be either many
Could be either. So you're saying we can't tell, and what would you say?
It must be one and powerful and the whole. I guess
it could be many because there are so many different things.
Like so we did that. There could be a God for each department, okay?
Because everything is harmonized, so there must be one.
Okay, because everything's harmonized, there's got to be somebody harmonizing. This question of is there one or many gods is discussed in the Bhagavatam. Does anyone know where it's discussed in the Bhagavatam? And it's discussed according to logic. Oh, well, yeah, there also. When Narada says to Brahma, I thought you were God, but you're meditating on somebody else. So must there be someone? But I was thinking of just looking at the world in general and using logic.
If there are many, there will be always conflict. So
yes, and where is that discussed?
Yamraj.
Yes, good. So when the Yamadutas come to find Ajamil, and then the Vishnudutas show up, and they come back to Yamaraj, and they say, we thought you were God, like Narada says to Brahma, I thought you were God. They said to Yamaraj, I thought you were God, but somebody just countermanded your order. You gave an order to go get this guy, and we get there, and then somebody's who were more powerful than us told us to get out. So there must be somebody who's more powerful than you. And they said, you know, but there can't be two gods. It can't be that you and there's someone else, because they said if there's two, then one might decide to punish and one might decide to reward. And then people would get punished and rewarded, and it would be confusing. So there's got to be one ultimate control. If you want to go sometime and read those arguments, quite good arguments. So logic, we have to say that it wouldn't be possible to run a big universe unless there was one person ultimately in charge. And of course, we find this even in this world. The most unstable form of management is a partnership. Now, there's different forms of management. You can have just one person in a simple structure. You can have a board. But boards have chairpersons. I don't know why we call them chairs. You are the chair.
The main chair.
The main chair, yeah. The chairman. The man of the chair. All right, so we can understand quite a bit. Nice to have you two back with us. Did you have fun cooking? What did you make? You don't know what you made? What did you make? Where are you from? No, no. What part of India are you from?
I am from Rajasthan, Haryana.
Rajasthan. Ah, you're making Italy. Did you have a good time wherever you were doing? Mission successful?
Yes.
Okay, good. And Gopal Krishnamurti is doing okay?
Yes, 3 o'clock.
Oh, very good. He left at 3 o'clock. Oh, my goodness. Come and go. He does that a lot, doesn't he? Yes, okay. Yeah, I saw him this morning briefly. So this we can understand up to a point. But if we want to understand more than that, like we say, what does God look like? I can't understand that with my senses and logic. Does he look like a human? Does he look like a cow? Does he look like a tree? Does he look like something entirely different? I mean, I don't know. Also, is it a man or a woman? It's hard to say. What is it? Someone verse. Oh, it's with the story of Paranjana when the super souls, the Brahmin, is talking to Vaidarbhi and says, you know, you went to the world run by some woman. So, because the material world is run by Mayadevi. So it may be hard for us to understand. Is God male or female? And, what you know, what does God do? What was God's purpose for the creation is difficult to understand. Also, I see that although we can say that it's logical that there's some kind of punishment, the law of karma and reincarnation is also difficult to understand. And then how to please this person and connect with them is very difficult to understand, just with senses and logic. You know, I may come and I can see somebody made this table, that I can understand. And I can understand whoever made this table, they have some intelligence. They're probably at least 7 or 8 year old human. You know, it wasn't a monkey, it wasn't a dog, it wasn't a baby. And, you know, I could measure the table and see how careful the person was and things like that. But what is the person's name? You know, the person who made this table, is it a man or a woman? Are they Are they 8 years old? Are they 20 years old? Are they 50 years old? What is their, you know, I can, it's very limited what I can understand. And how do I contact them? I can't tell that at all. Unless they wrote their name somewhere on the table, you know, their name and number. I can't tell how to contact them. And how would I please them? I really don't know. It's kind of confusing. So when we want to really find the goal, we have to go... We have to go to the disciplic succession. We have to go to someone who knows. So search for it up to this. Search for it, when Krishna says, one who's searching after the Supreme, he doesn't mean only search through it for the Supreme through our own endeavor. Because we come to a point, we can get a lot. Prabhupada will say, even if you haven't been to a school, just by studying nature, you can learn a lot about what is God. A lot. But not enough. Not enough. You have to go further. I mean, even for us, you know, ordinary people, if somebody wants to contact me, they have to either ask me or they have to ask somebody who knows me. And even if they know how to contact me, if they get it in some other way, I had one person some years ago who I said, don't call me. I said, don't call me. I'm not giving you my phone number, and don't try to find out my phone number. So they asked so many people till they found out my phone number, and they called me. So the first time they called me, I didn't know, because, you know, I didn't know who the number was from. And then I wrote in my phone, you know, it was this person. Then after that, any time they called me, I just didn't answer. So my point is, even if you could find out a way to contact God, if you didn't want to pick up the phone, it wouldn't do you any good. You can't force. You can't force it. No, even with us, how much can somebody force a relationship upon us? Like Ravana tried to do that with Sita, you know. Love me, or I will have you cut up and I will eat you for breakfast. So, that really makes you feel very loving, right? So we can't do this with Krishna. We can't say, okay, and sometimes we try to take up bhakti like this. Okay, I'm just going to Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna, and I'm going to fast, and I'm just going to stay in Vrindavan, and I'm just, and Krishna will have to come. And he's like, well, but I'm not a machine. You know, it's not that Krishna is forced to come. So if we want to connect with Krishna, we connect through the disciplic succession, because this way we can learn more about Krishna and how to contact Krishna. And then we will have people who will recommend us, as I gave that story of my college professor. Somebody will recommend us. You know, this is again even true in ordinary human relationships. If I want to get to know somebody, I get to know someone who's their friend, and then they'll say, oh, you should meet this person, they're very nice. Correct? Right? Doesn't that make sense? Like, I travel all over the world, and I get invitations. How do I get invitations? Somebody says to somebody, oh, I met this person, and you should invite her. You understand? That's like that. I was thinking, you know, just when we're babies, we're born into the world. We're born into the world, we just know our mother. And then through our mother, we know our father. Prabhupada talks about this in Nectar Devotion Peoples. And from our, you know, there we know our brothers and sisters. And then they introduce us to our other family, our cousins and our aunts and uncles and our grandparents. And then our parents bring us to a school. And through our parents, we get to know the teachers and so many other. Right? It starts from somebody we know. Generally, somebody we know introduces us to somebody we don't know. We go through somebody. How do we know to trust somebody? How do you decide I'm going to trust somebody? Often it's because someone else you know says, oh, this is somebody, this is a good person. I mean, every once in a while I get some letter or phone call from somebody. Oh, so-and-so, they want to do some service. You know, will you give them a recommendation? Right? We do this a lot in ISKCON. This one gentleman who's been bugging me for 1 year, please find me a wife. And I said, Prabhu, I need, because he's a little interesting person, I said, Prabhu, I need 3 letters of recommendations from ISKCON authorities first. Oh, yes, yes, Mataji, I will get, no problem. You know, I don't have one yet. So. Finally, he says, oh, that's not my style. So. I said, then I can't help you. He said, you pray for me. I said, okay, fine. So this idea of you get recommendations, you know, that somebody recommends you, it's there in the business world also. You give recommendations for going to a school, anything. So we go through the parampara, so somebody recommends us to Krishna, and also somebody tells us this is the process. So when Krishna says here, search for it, he doesn't mean just with your own brain and just with your own eyes. He means also by finding the right person, by finding the person who can tell you this is actually what God is. Who would guess with their senses and logic that God is blue-colored? I wouldn't. Or that God herds cows. I wouldn't guess. How could you guess that God herds cows? You wouldn't. Or that he plays a flute. I'm sure Krishna can also play all other instruments. I'm sure Krishna is an expert saxophone player and tabla player. I'm sure he can play everything, but he likes to play a flute. So how would we know that? How would you know Krishna likes to play a flute? That that's his favorite instrument? You wouldn't. There's no way that one would know that. Without Guru. So Guru at Parampara tells us the specifics of the Lord, the specifics of the Prayojana, the specifics of the process, this is what you do, and also recommends us. So that we have here. Right? Jignasyam is to be inquired. So one should inquire. Inquire from whom? So of course this also begs the question, well, how do you know who knows? So many people will say, I know. So many people will say, I know who's God, I know how to get to God. So how do you know?
Behavior.
Okay, behavior?
Listening.
By listening, yeah?
You have a special presence.
Special presence, okay.
Who does not take reason for himself.
He doesn't take credit for himself, okay? Prabhupada did take one credit for himself. What was the Prabhupada credit to? What was the credit?
I am following.
Yes, I am following my guru. The credit he took for himself is I have faith in the holy name and I have faith in my guru. And Prabhupada did give himself that credit. Okay, what else? How else would you know? Coming in disciplic succession, right? As Satsuki Maharaj one time said, as someone who says, I'm a master, but I have no master, they're saying they're God. Mm-hmm. If someone says, I'm a doctor, but I didn't have any, but nobody taught me medicine, I just sat down in the desert and meditated, and you know, I don't think you let them cut you open.
Who brings you to Krishna?
Who brings you to Krishna, you should have some experience. Ultimately, the person should be able to facilitate an actual experience. Yes, something else?
Situated in Brahman.
Yes. Tadvignartam.
Follows what he says.
Follows what he says, yes, not a hypocrite.
Can you please repeat what he said?
So someone who's situated in Brahman. What is it? I'm really having trouble with my brain right now. Strachyam Brahmanistam. Stotriyam, who is heard from disciplic succession, Brahmanistam, who is fixed in the absolute truth. That was the main verse that Prabhupada quoted. How do you know it's a guru? Stotriyam, Brahmanistam. Yes?
You follow what he preached.
Yes, he said this. Yes. What he says, he does. If you're in charge of, you know, Ford Motor Company, you don't drive a Chrysler car. That's not very... It doesn't give you much faith, huh? So follow this process, but I don't follow it myself. So they should follow it themselves. Okay. And so we have that one should be searching, and one should also inquire. So one should be searching, and one should inquire, and one should be one-pointed. One-pointed. In the 156 Adi Lila purport, Prabhupada says, one-pointed in their determination. They must always be searching, examining all places and all circumstances for prema bhakti. One should try to purchase a ticket to go back home, back to Godhead. The price of such a ticket is one's intense desire for it, which is not easily awakened, even if one continuously performs pious activities for thousands of lives. So we're coming again and again and again to this desire. That one's desire for perfection has to become very intense. You know, it's interesting because in the modern secular society, when you first take up Krishna consciousness, you have to have a pretty intense desire just to join the Hare Krishna movement, don't you? I mean, to really join, not just to come 2-3 times a year, but to actually really join and say, okay, I want to be initiated. You need a pretty intense desire because it makes you very different from the rest of society, yes? I mean, it's a big sacrifice. It's a big sacrifice. What are some of the big differences we have from the rest of society as soon as we join?
Dressing.
Dressing, okay, but not everybody. You can't
eat anything.
Food is huge. You're talking about vanaprastha, mostly it's food. Food. I mean, you know, if you really want to be a serious devotee, okay, first of all, you have to be vegetarian. And that's not so easy. Yeah, you can do it, but it's not so easy. Especially no eggs is not so easy. So many things have eggs in them. All right, so then you've got the no meat, fish, eggs. That's pretty hard. Then you're going to do the no onions and no garlic. You know, all of a sudden now, most of the vegetarian restaurants forget about it. And most of the vegetarian food in the, you know, the prepared food in the supermarket. So forget about that. Okay. Then prepared by devotees. Oh my God. You know, now what are you going to do? Now you either have to live right by a temple or a Hare Krishna restaurant, or you have to do your own cooking. So that's extremely difficult. It is. It's extremely difficult if you don't live in an ashram. If you live in an ashram, you don't even think about it. There's just prasadam 2-3 times a day. You just eat it. But if you're going to be working in the world, it's a very difficult thing to do. You know, and then the program that Srila Prabhupada gave us is really a program for monks. You know, getting up 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. That's the kind of thing that monks do. It's not the kind of thing ordinary people do. And then, you know, our morning program goes from like 4:30 in most temples to 8:30 or 9. It's 4.5 hours. And then if you do the evening program, which we did all the time when Prabhupada was here, that's another like 1 or 2 hours. So you're talking about like 6 hours a day. That's practically a whole working day of spiritual practice. That's a lot. I mean, most people who live in, and work in the world cannot do 6 hours a day of spiritual practice. So if you're going to commit, you know, to eating food, only eating food cooked by devotees, I think that's one of the hardest things to do working in the world. In some cultures, giving up intoxication is very difficult. Some cultures not so, but some cultures it's extremely difficult. The Irish devotees told me it's really hard. I think in Korea also, they expect, you know, almost any job you have, they expect that you're going to go out drinking. So these things, they already require a huge desire and a huge commitment. You know, and chanting 16 rounds every day with, and reading Prabhupada's books every day. I mean, even if you don't do the full temple morning program, you're looking at probably at least 2.5 to 3 hours of spiritual practice a day. Again, that's a lot. I mean, if you think about what most religions require of their adherents. So, you know, okay, if you're a Muslim, you pray 5 times a day. Each time it's, what, like 5 minutes long? Okay, so that's 25 minutes a day, spaced throughout the day. Of course, even that's hard, you know. In most Muslim countries, most Muslims are not praying 5 times a day. And I've been there. You know, they make the call and nobody gets up the mats. Everybody just keeps going about their business. But, you know, like the Orthodox Jews, I think it's... You have to say some prayers 3 times a day. And for them it's also a little complicated because you have to get a group of 10 men every morning together. And then on Saturday you have to pray together, but you can't drive, you have to walk. So it means you have to live very close. So these kind of things for a regular practitioner are pretty intense. You know, and in most religions also they have like one level for the really serious practitioners and then one level for the people in general. And we don't even really have that, do we? We really don't have that. It's like, you know, you want to be a devotee, you got to chant 16 rounds and then 3 Gayatris and you got to read Prabhupada's books and you got to... So you can say, if you want to, you know, just to do that, just to start Sadhu Sangha and Vajra Kriya, you have to have a pretty strong desire. And so when you start, you think, I really have a desire, because compared to the secular society around you, you do. But then after you're Hare Krishna movement for a while, then you realize you don't have practically any desire. And then you look at, you know, okay, what's actually required of me? And you're like, you know, when you first come, you're kind of looking down and you think, I really have a lot of spiritual desire. Isn't it like that? And then after a while, you realize, what kind of desire are we talking about? What are we talking about? We're talking about the desire of the cows at the top of Govardhan Hill, that when Krishna was at the form of their cows, they ran. There's some nice photographs of Govardhan Hill. Why don't you look at this photo? Would you run down that hill? Would you run? If you were a cow. Cows are kind of awkward creatures.
And it was steeper.
It was steeper and higher. And they were running with joined front and rear legs. I mean, they were running the way cows do in cold climates when you keep them indoors all winter and then you let them out in the spring. That's how they were running. And not only were they running down Govardhan Hill, but the cowherd men were trying to stop them. So they were, I'm sure they were using sticks. They were trying to stop them. And they just ran down Govardhan Hill anyway. That kind of desire. That's the kind of desire that we're talking about. And should I tell this story? I don't know. What about Bilva Mangala Thakur? What kind of desire did he have? Oh my God. He poked out his eyes. And we don't have to do that. But the point is that that's the intensity of desire that he had. He said, if my eyes are going to keep me from Krishna, I'm going to take them out. And I just hear that and go, oh no. But that's the sort of desire we're talking about. Yeah, we're talking about the gopis that Krishna plays his flute in the middle of the night. And then in those days in Vrindavan, there were tigers in the forest. There were tigers. You know, and you're 13, 14 years old. A 13, 14-year-old girl at home, and all of a sudden Krishna plays his flute. And your relatives say, what are you doing? You know, you just leave the chapatis on the stove, and you leave the milk on the stove, and they're so eager to get dressed. I mean, if a young girl is going to go out to meet a young man, she gets dressed. You know, she's going to really get... But they were so eager, such desire, that they couldn't even dress themselves properly. Putting their clothes on upside down, just running in the night, in the dark, and each gopi thought Krishna was only calling her. So going, even there's tigers, it's the middle of the night. That is the kind of desire we're talking about. So in the beginning, our sacrifices seem very great. Oh, I'm not going to associate anymore with this materialistic person. I have to tell people, I'm sorry, I can't eat your food. And I have to put aside 3 hours a day for spiritual practice. And it seems like very intense. But the desire that Rupa Goswami is talking about here, that Srila Prabhupada is talking about here, is an overwhelming desire of love. It's, you know, if we take whatever love we felt in this world, you'd have to multiply it by many, many times. So that's the desire that we want. And it can't be had simply by pious activities. Just being a good person, that's not going to give you that desire. So that's the kind of searching that we're talking about, that ultimately to be searching with that intensity. And the whole process of bhakti is meant to build that intensity. That's what the process of bhakti is meant to do, to intensify our desire more and more and more. Just like Lord Brahma doing this tapasya, that he was willing to do anything to satisfy Krishna like that. All right, let's look now. That's a general definition of bhakti. Now we're going to look specifically at sadhana bhakti, and this is where we have the most information for rasa and gyan, just very small. Okay, the person desiring to know the best sadhana and the goal of that sadhana must learn by surrender to guru about this truth, which is another way of, this is a way of explaining this verse, translating this verse in terms of sadhana bhakti. The person desiring to know the best sadhana and the goal of that sadhana must learn by surrender to guru about this truth, which is determined as the best, by obtaining positive results through performance, and by lack of results through non-performance, and by performance at all times and at all places. So that's Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur translating the verse in terms of sadhana bhakti. So the positive aspect, and you'll notice here also, Srila Prabhupada, in his summary of the verse in purport, talks about process of devotional service and indirectly avoiding the impediments to progress. So here they're looking at the directly and indirectly, meaning directly to do and indirectly what not to do. There's a lot of business managers and like personal life coaches who will say that your not to do list is just as important as your to do list. You know, I'm not going to answer my email until I've chanted all my rounds, for example. That's a not to do list. Do you understand? But that can be just as important as your to-do list. So the indirectly and directly can be explained like that. And you know, in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami gives, okay, these are the 10 things to do, these are the 10 things not to do. We have the list of offenses, which are also do-nots. Okay, positive, which Prabhupada explains in the purport to 2.3.10, or actually quoting 2.3.10. No, I'm sorry, not purport. Prabhupada quoting 2.3.10, the person desiring destruction of all desires, the person with all desires, even the person with the intense desire for liberation, if he has good intelligence, will worship the Supreme Lord with pure bhakti. So this is the positive aspect. You want everything, you want nothing. You want Krishna, go to bhakti. Negative. Bhagavatam 2.4.17. I offer continual respects to the Lord full of auspicious qualities. Without worshipping him, the gyanis, karmis, specialized karmis, yogis, scholars of the Vedas, and followers of proper conduct cannot attain any benefit. So benefit. The negative is that without bhakti, that nothing else, which Krishna says, right? He says, Asrayam bhutam dattam tapastattam kritam tayat asari chuchate pratarnatata pratinoiha. That anything you do, if there's no faith in the Supreme, if there's no bhakti, it's useless. Oh, well, it may give me a big house and a big car, but that's useless. That's not really valuable. That's not really what's going to satisfy you. Okay, in all places. So Krishna says here, in all space, in all places. So to do karma, you have to have purity in a pure place. To do jnana, you must have a pure mind. Karma and jnana cannot be done at all places and at all times. We also know that Krishna says the yogi has to establish himself comfortably on a seat in a pure place, right? Bhagavad Gita chapter 6. So karma, jnana, and yoga cannot be done at any place. However, everywhere, in the purport to 2.9.36, Prabhupada says, everywhere means in every part of the creation of the Lord. The Lord can be served by all the senses or even simply by the mind. So everywhere means not only any part of the planet, any part of the universe, it even means that it can be done only within the mind.
What?
Only within the mind. The South Indian Brahmana, who served the Lord simply on the strength of his mind, also factually realized the Lord. So anywhere, you don't have to have a particular place. You have to have a place, particular place for karma, for jnana, for yoga, but not for bhakti. You do not have to come, although it's one of the angas of bhakti, to come to Mathura. You don't have to come to Mathura to do bhakti. Not necessary. Right? Bhakti can be performed even in hell. Anywhere. I always give the example of the devotees who were imprisoned in the former Soviet Union for distributing Prabhupada's books. Who has read that book, Salted Bread? Who's read? They were doing bhakti in a Siberian prison camp. And you read how Sachi Sutta left his body. Pretty hard to find a more hellish place than that. Right? Pretty hellish. I mean, okay, you're in this jail cell. So we say, you know, it should be in a clean place. So a Soviet jail cell is not very clean. It's full of rats and bugs. We say you should have good association. So who's in the jail cell with you? murderers, rapists, burglars, thieves, right? Not even ordinary materialistic people. Criminals. Are you supposed to only eat prasadam? Could they get any prasadam in the jail? No, all they could get was bread. You're supposed to worship the deities. Could they have any deities there? Sometimes I smuggled in some pictures. What else are you supposed to do? You're supposed to read the scriptures. Could they have scriptures in it? No, no scriptures. And you're supposed to chant japa, so they couldn't have beads. They would make beads out of bread. It was like a 5-day process to make beads out of bread. And then the guards would find these bread beads and beat them. Not the beads, they beat the people. And they would take the beads away. And then they would make some more beads. So anywhere, bhakti can be performed anywhere. Of course, we don't intentionally go to a Soviet prison. If you can choose, no, we can't always choose. If you can choose, but it's not required. If you can choose. So we try to make like at least a nice place in our home. This is our altar place. This is our worship place. Try to keep like Tulsi in our home. We try to create a nice atmosphere. But it's not required. And as Prabhupada said, even if it's in the mind. So you may, whatever hellish condition one is in, one can perform bhakti even in the mind. Okay, that's in all places. Then at all times. So in terms of time, karma is practiced only until you get detachment. After you get detachment, you give up karma yoga. Jnana is performed only until you're liberated. You don't keep doing jnana after you're liberated. Sankhya is performed until you gain knowledge. Yoga is performed until you gain powers. But bhakti is performed in all times. So bhakti is performed eternally. And even, of course, at the time of the day, Prabhupada says in 2236, in chanting the name of the Lord, there are no restrictions. There are no restrictions concerning time or place, or restrictions on performance because of impurity. O King, therefore at all times and all places, without restriction, men should hear about, glorify, and remember the Supreme Lord with full concentration of mind. Robert said you can chant Hare Krishna in the toilet room. Right, sometimes the ladies ask, you know, when I'm contaminated, can I chant? Yes, at all times. There's no purity or impurity. Alma pravitra pravitra vasavastaham gatopi va yatsmara pundari kaksha abhayam janjana suci shri vishnu shri vishnu shri vishnu. Anytime. One can remember the Lord, one can chant the holy name of the Lord. At any time, doesn't matter. Pure or impure. This situation, that situation. We were saying how Prabhupada told the drunkards, remember Krishna when you're drinking wine. Amazing. That doesn't mean we should all go and drink wine to remember Krishna. But if that's what you're already doing, remember Krishna at that time. Not that, oh, first I have to give up my mind, then I can remember Krishna. No, start remembering Krishna now, in the circumstance you're in now. In Prabhupada's purport to this verse, 2936, he says, Srila Jiva Goswami Prabhupada therefore comments on the words sarvastra sarvada in the sense that the principles of bhakti yoga or devotional service to the Lord are apt in all circumstances. That is, bhakti yoga is recommended in all the revealed scriptures. It is performed by all the authorities. It is important in all places. It is useful in all causes and effect. Even during the annihilation of the material world, the process of bhakti yoga can be applied. The Lord is worshipped in devastation because he protects the Vedas from being annihilated. He is worshipped in every millennium or yuga. So, at any time, before the creation, during the creation, after the creation, if you're in sickness, if you're in health, if you're clean, if you're dirty, whatever the time. If it's 4 o'clock in the morning, if it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Nanda Maharaj got in trouble for taking a bath at the wrong time. But you will not get in trouble for chanting Hare Krishna at the wrong time. No demigod will arrest you. Ah, you're chanting Hare Krishna at the wrong time. I asked one devotee, who's a leader? I said, well, what would you define as the best practice of japa, with the top japa? And he said, if you finished your rounds by 7 in the morning. I said, no, top japa is you're chanting with prema, even if you're chanting at 7 at night. So, no time. Needs to have no place. No, in all places, in all times. Next, by all people. All right, so every person of all ages and all times, what is the only qualification?
To do it.
To do it. Sincerity. That's it. Rupa Goswami says, right, in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, what is the qualification for starting bhakti? That you want to. That's all. That you have sincerity, that you want to please Krishna, that you want to practice bhakti. So it's applicable even to those who are doing jnana and karma. It can be done by those who are most fallen by their birth or most fallen by their activities. What are some fallen people in the scriptures who started bhakti?
Pingala.
Oh, good. Who else?
What's the question?
What examples are there in the Shastra of very fallen people who started to practice bhakti?
Jagai and Madai.
Jagai and
Madai.
Mrigari. Mrigari.
His name is,
oh, the prostitute who came to Haridas Thakur. Yovamangala Thakur. Good. Oh, nice. Valmiki. Okay?
The four Kumaras.
Oh, they weren't fallen.
No.
They weren't fallen. No, they weren't.
They were impersonalists.
Yeah, but they weren't fallen. They were actually very elevated. Okay, so anyone, even if you're fallen, or if you're elevated, so there we can take the four Kumaras. So you can be the most elevated person, you can be the most fallen person. It doesn't matter. You don't have to have some material qualification in terms of piety. You can be a criminal and you can be a saintly, you know, impersonalist, whatever. All stages of life. Who's our youngest devotee who started practicing bhakti? Prahlad. When did he start? Oh, in the womb. He started in the womb. Can't get any younger than that. Okay, then Dhruva, who started when he was a child, Ambarish as a youth, right? And who started at the last stage of his life is Dhritarashtra. And what the very last stage of life was? Ajamil. That was at the very last second, right? Oh, another example of place was Chitraketu. Oh, Katvanga Maharaj, yes. We forgot to give Chitraketu as an example of place. Chitraketu practiced bhakti when he was a Vijayadara and also right when he was a demon. But you could give that also as an example of person. And then again, whether you have all desires, no desires, whether you desire liberation, whatever, it doesn't matter. So any age, right? Right, what about, do you have to be a human?
No.
No. Examples of non-humans. Gajendra. Okay, good.
Hanuman.
Huh? Hanuman.
The puppies of Nimai.
The puppies of Nimai. I love devotees. Devotees are so great. The puppies of Nimai. The dog that came with Shivananda saying, yes, he was chanting Rama, Rama, and eating coconut pulp for Lord Chaitanya. Oh, and Lord Chaitanya traveled through the Jarikanda forest, and the deer and the tigers were kissing and dancing and chanting Hare Krishna. Okay, so therefore, Prabhupada says in this purport, 2936, therefore, there is no need to seek properly qualified candidates for discharging devotional service to the Lord. Let them be either well-behaved or ill-trained. Let them be either learned or fools. Let them be either grossly attached or in the renounced order of life. Let them be liberated souls or desirous of salvation. Let them be inexpert in the discharge of devotional service or expert in the same. All of them can be elevated to the supreme position by discharging devotional service under the proper guidance. Any person, whatsoever, and whosoever he or she may be, even the fallen woman, the less intelligent laborer, the dull mercantile man, or even a man lower than all these, can attain the highest perfection of life by going back to home, back to Godhead, provided he or she takes shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord in all earnestness. This sincere earnestness is the only qualification that can lead one to the highest perfectional stage of life, and unless and until such real eagerness is aroused, there is a difference between cleanliness or uncleanliness, learning or non-learning in the material estimation. So, without an interest in bhakti, yes, you can say, this person is higher, this person is lower, this person is higher, this person is lower. Humans are higher than animals, adults are higher than children, pious people are higher than impious people, and so forth and so on. But once a person gets a desire for Krishna, then it's no longer relevant. Fire is always fire, and thus if someone touches the fire, knowingly or unknowingly, the fire will act in its own way without discrimination. Okay, so we have, this is sadhana bhakti. In all what? Circumstances.
Time.
That covers everything, doesn't it? Specifically, what else?
Time.
What else?
Place.
What else?
Age.
Okay, so person will have age. What else?
Compliance.
Pure. Being pure or impure.
Animal,
woman. Caste or creed? Different caste.
Etc. Everybody. Whereas the others are all circumstantial. If you want to do karma yoga, first you have to be expert at karma. If you want to do jnana yoga, you have to have a pure mind. If you want to do jnana yoga, you really have to have a pure mind. And all these require some suitable place and some suitable time. Right, if we read the Bhagavad Gita, a lot of... This is relatively a peaceful place, but every once in a while it's sort of interesting.
They are giving confirmation.
Yes. So we read many times the difference between the mode of goodness and the mode of passion, ignorance, are suitable time and place, right? In the Bhagavad Gita? Yes? Many times talk about sacrifice, charity. It'll say at an impure time and place or at a pure time and place. But bhakti's not dependent. Bhakti's above even suffering. Okay, so this tells us something about bhakti that should solve our questions. Now again, if I can have a time and place that's more suitable, of course I should. If I can chant in the morning, then of course I should. But do I have to? If I can't chant in the morning, does it mean I shouldn't chant at all? If I can have a nice place, I should. But do I have to have a nice place? Do I say I can't think of Krishna until I have a nice place? Bhakti is spiritual. It's not dependent on any of these. But it has to be heard from a guru. One has to inquire from a guru. Just because bhakti doesn't need any particular time, place, and circumstance doesn't mean you can just do whatever you want. You still need to hear the proper process. And probably, we have this big misconception that I hear a lot. That people will say, I can't really be a devotee until my kids grow up or until I finish college or until I make this material adjustment. I just can't really do bhakti in my present time and circumstance. I hear that a lot. And I hear a lot of, first I've got to adjust my circumstances, then I can do bhakti. And of course, that's what Prahlad Maharaj's friends said to him too. They said, we're young now, we'll do bhakti later. So this is a very common misconception. And the personal advice that I give is, you know, put maybe 10% of your energy into making a nice time and place, and 90% of your energy into just being Krishna conscious, whatever you are right now. Because all we ever have is right now anyway. While you're busy putting your energy into making a nice future place, you may die. And then you'll never have that nice future place. And anyway, nothing will ever be perfect in this world. The perfect place for Krishna consciousness is not here. The perfect time is not here. It's like if you really want to be a good citizen, the prison is not the best place to do it in. It just isn't. Having a material body is already an impediment in bhakti. It is. We have to take so much care of this body. And someone asked me the other day, how do you think of Krishna 24 hours a day? How do you think of Krishna when you sleep? We have to sleep. We have to take care of our body. I mean, we can do that as service, but it's still... You may think, well, I'd like to just be in kirtan. No, you can't. So what did Prabhupada say? Make the best use of a bad bargain. Right? Don't wait till you get a good bargain. Don't say, well, I've got to get a better bargain first. See, this is how the materialists think. The materialists think, as soon as I adjust everything in my life the way I want it, then I'll be happy. That's how they think. You know, when you're a little kid, I mean, I remember when I was a little kid, when I was like 4, I thought, when I'm 7, then I'll be happy. And then I was 7, I thought, when I'm 12, then I'll be happy. And then I was 12. When I got to be 12, did I become happy? No. When I was 12, I thought, when I'm 16, then I'll be happy. When I was 16, was I happy? No. When I was 16, I thought, when I go to college, then I'll be happy. When I went to college, was I happy? No. Then you think, when I graduate from college, then I'll be happy. And then when you graduate, you think, when I get a job, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. When I have children, then I'll be happy. When my children grow up, then I'll be happy. When I can take vanaprastha, right? Then I'll be happy. But I tell people all the time, you know, these things are not going to make you happy. Getting married isn't going to make you happy. Getting unmarried isn't going to make you happy. Living here, living there. These are things that are not going to make us happy. But anyway, materialists are thinking like this. If I could only get a new flat screen TV, then I would be happy. I was at the home of one family that bought a new flat screen TV. And the husband said, this will really help me. And the wife said, it's so much money. How are we spending all this money? When I get a dog, then I'll be happy. When I go on vacation, then I'll be happy. When I buy this kind of toothpaste, then I'll be, whatever. You know, with the thinking, if I can arrange my life, if I can just be the master of the material energy, then I will be happy. Isn't that the way a materialist thinks? If I can just somehow, if I get a house in this neighborhood, if I get a car, this kind of a car, if I get a job with a shorter commute, if I get this kind of a job, if I marry a different person, I get rid of this one and get a different one. This becomes very common nowadays. Or marry a different kind of person, we won't say anything more on that subject. But this has become very common nowadays, right? I just tried this. We can do exactly the same thing in Krishna consciousness. Exactly. If I move to this temple, then I'll be Krishna conscious. If I change to this ashram, then I'll be Krishna conscious. If I get this new book that was just published, if I could just buy that book, then I would be happy. If I could just hang out with that sadhu, that sannyasi, then I'd be happy. If I could just go to this festival, then I'd be happy. Meanwhile, we're running. Krishna's right there. Krishna's in your heart. It's not that you need to chase this sadhu and chase this thing and buy this new book. And, you know, like we think it's going to be some kind of magic blessing, you know? You understand? If I could just go to that festival, I'm fine. You know, if I could just sit at Radha Kund for a month and just chant 120 rounds a day, then I'd be Krishna conscious. Yes.
People, everybody needs some goal in their life. For me, or devotees, and like the, in life, there should be some ambitions.
Oh, definitely.
That's
what. Well, that's exactly what Krishna said. He says here, have a one-pointed goal. But he says, look for it in all places and at all times and in all circumstances. He does not say, wait until you have the proper circumstance and then look for it. It's not what Krishna says. Krishna does not say here in this verse, first you've got to do this and then you've got to do that and then you've got to do this and then you've got to do that and then you can look for it. He says, look for it when?
Now.
Where?
Here.
With what level of purity that you have?
Present level.
Present level.
If you have goal and like you put endeavor to reach it, then you're already happy on this point.
We should have a goal. We should put an endeavor to reach it.
You have goal, but there is also like some
goals. Well, sure, I can have desire. We talked about desires and service. You know, we can have a desire. We can have, say, you know, I'd like to go on a parikrama of Vrindavan, or I'd like to read the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, or I'd like to have some association with the sadhu. That's fine. But if you're thinking, first I have to read the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, then I can be Krishna conscious. First I have to associate with so-and-so sadhu, then I can be Krishna conscious. The reason I'm not Krishna conscious is I haven't associated with, you know, this particular sadhu. I have to do that. That's my problem. My whole problem is I didn't read the right book. My whole problem is I didn't meet the right sadhu. I didn't take the right VIAG course. You know, I'm in the wrong ashram. Oh, my problem is I should have gotten married. Oh, my problem is I shouldn't have gotten married. My problem is I didn't have children. My problem is I did have children. My problem is I have this career. No, my problem is I have this career. Oh, my problem is I'm from the wrong country. My problem is I have the wrong... And if I could just fix that, then I would be Krishna conscious.
Positive mentality and everything.
So when should I be Krishna conscious? When? What time?
Now.
Where?
Here.
At what level of purity?
Present
level. Yes?
You started a discussion with the statement that one should accept and one should reject.
One should accept what's favorable and one should reject what's unfavorable. So Prabhupada usually defines that as accepting chanting 16 rounds and rejecting the four regular principles. Now, if you can choose, look, if somebody comes to your house and says, one person comes to your house and says, would you like to go to the club? And another person comes and says, would you like to go to the temple? Then of course go to the temple. But if you say, I'm dependent on going to a temple, can you be Krishna conscious if you have to be in a pub? Yes, you can be. Have we distributed Prabhupada's books in pubs?
Yes.
Yes, I have. I could tell you one story, but it's... I don't think I'm going to tell you that story. But anyway, you can. We've distributed Prabhupada's books in all kinds of places. Yes? So, of course, we should try. Like I said, you should, you know, clean your house. You don't say, well, pure or impure, so I won't clean my house because I can be in bhakti and impure. That's madness. If you have the ability to clean your house, then clean your house. But if you're thrown into a Soviet prison with rats and bugs, then what do? You don't say, oh, now I can't be a devotee because it's dirty. You follow? I mean, as I travel, usually people give me clean places to stay, but sometimes not. Sometimes not. I was once given a place to stay, thank you, God, only one night. That was so filthy. There were huge bugs all over the altar. And the bathrooms were so dirty, I couldn't breathe. You know, if you had to use a toilet, you'd go, other day, how do I bathe in this room? I thought just walking in the room I become filthy. If I take a bath here, then immediately I'm dirty again. And I have my Giri Raj and my aunt. And I just say, yeah, Krishna, you put me here. You must have, like Prabhupada came to America, you must have some business for me in this terrible place. So, you know. Of course, if you can. But we don't want to put all of our energy into making the right time and place. Then you'll be always making the energy into the right time and place, and you'll never do your bhakti. It's kind of like, you know, okay, if you're going shopping all day, you're cleaning the kitchen all day, and it's 8 o'clock and you haven't cooked. Sometimes you just have to cook. All of us who cook. Who here cooks? Who here's a cook? Who here cooks? Okay, so sometimes you have to cook when there's like no proper ingredients, right? Happens. It just happens. You go in the kitchen and there's like nothing to cook with. But you have to cook anyway. Decide to cook. Yes? Everybody's had this experience of cooks? And you just have to be creative. Okay, what am I going to make now? Okay, there's one zucchini half rotten. Okay, and there's a little rice over here. And you make something. So, of course, if you can, yes, if you can, we should clean your house, you should clean your body, we should wake up early in the morning, we should associate with sadhus, we should spend time in a holy place, if it's possible. But if it's not possible, we don't wait. We don't say, I'm going to wait and do my bhakti then. Nor is our bhakti dependent on that. Now, if we're trying to please Krishna, of course we're going to do those things as much as we can. It's like it helps if your body is healthy, right? Can you absolutely control if your body is healthy? So if you're sick, you're going to say, I'll wait, I'll do my bhakti later. No, you do your bhakti now when you're sick. I mean, honestly, having this class in the afternoon is not a favorable time. It's not. But here we are. I'm not going to say, oh, forget it. We just won't study this verse. Right? Now, we're going to look at, we look mostly at time and place, we're going to think about our own purity. So the first big problem in this regard that I see among devotees is, first I've got to get my material life together. And the reason that I'm not a good devotee or a pure devotee is that my circumstances are not right. I'm a victim. And I'm a victim. I don't have the right sadhus, sadhu sangha. I don't live in the right place. I'm in the wrong ashram. I live in the wrong city. I have the wrong job. I'm too poor, whatever. So therefore I can't be a pure devotee. It's not my fault. The next problem that I see is coming from this verse is the idea that I'm not pure enough to do bhakti internally. So the first one we're looking at is external, the time and place. And the other is internal. So a person is thinking, I can't start bhakti because I'm not pure enough. Now, generally, this shows up as a rather subtle problem. And the way I hear this problem is people telling me, especially, I can't meditate on Krishna. But we had this exercise last time about what lila would you like to meditate on. And some people will say, well, I can't meditate on a lila yet because I'm not pure. Or the biggest thing I hear is I can't think about Krishna when I chant. That first I have to be pure, and then I'm going to think about Krishna when I chant. So this idea, of course, bhakti is, what does bhakti start with? What's the beginning of bhakti?
Desire.
The beginning of the practice of bhakti. That's the qualification.
Faith.
Qualification.
Are you asking for qualification?
No. The beginning of the practice, not qualification. But what do you do? What is the essential beginning of bhakti? Nectar Devotion, Chapter 2. Sadhana Bhakti begins with. Most of your Bhakti Shastras, yes. Yes. Sadhana Bhakti begins with thinking of Krishna. Nectar Devotion, Chapter 2, look it up. Sadhana Bhakti begins with thinking of Krishna. Sadhana Bhakti begins with thinking of Krishna. Sadhana Bhakti begins with thinking of Krishna. If we're not making an effort to think of Krishna, we're not doing Sadhana Bhakti. We may be doing Krishna Karmana, but we're not doing Sadhana Bhakti. Sadhana Bhakti begins with making an effort to think of Krishna. That is the essence of Bhakti. We hear about Krishna to think of Krishna. We chant Krishna's name to think of Krishna. We talk about Krishna to think of Krishna. We want to think of Krishna because whatever we think about, we become attached to. Whatever we become attached to, then we get a desire for that. That is the basic psychology. The beginning of Bhakti is thinking about Krishna. So if someone says, I cannot think about Krishna until I am cured, what they're saying is, I cannot do Bhakti until I am cured. And then the question is, how will you become pure? What will purify you? And generally people have one of three answers to that. I'll become purified by doing my duty in the world and being a good person. That is, what is that? Karma. I'll become purified by having all good qualities, like you were talking about not being a fallible person. I'll become purified by fixing all my bad qualities and having all good qualities. First, I'll become forgiving and humble and tolerant and kind, and then I can do bhakti. That is? That's gyan. First, I'm going to become detached, liberated, full of all good qualities, then I'll do bhakti. And more rarely, but sometimes, people will say, first I'm going to become qualified by, you know, mechanically controlling my mind and my senses. Then they're trying to become qualified through yoga. I find this quite common. I don't find the yoga one quite common, although it's there. But I find the jnana and karma very common in our Hare Krishna movement. That people are thinking, first, before I can think of Krishna, especially thinking of Krishna while I'm chanting, first I have to become detached and liberated and on the Brahma Bhuta platform and with all good qualities, and then I'll be able to think about Krishna. Or people will say, you know, first, but it's with the karma one, usually we say it about other people, but sometimes people say it about themselves. First, I have to be a good person, I have to be pious. Usually they'll say it about other people. Usually they say, those people can't practice bhakti until they're pious. It's not usually about themselves. So what I hear is when people talking about themselves, they'll say, first I have to be pure by detachment and then I can think of Krishna. Before those people can do bhakti, they've got to be pious. And sometimes before I can do bhakti, I have to use mechanical methods of mind and sense control. Yes?
How is this related to this one for determination with this verse? Yesham tam satam papam. This also says that when the sins are eradicated, then the person
can take up bhakti. Oh, very good question. Of course, Krishna also says, even if you're the most sinful of all sinners, you can cross over the ocean of all material miseries but my grace. So he says both things in Bhagavad Gita. So this is then, how would we define bhakti? Of course, there's also Brahma Bhuta Prasanat Manasojachina Kanchachina Samasaveshi Bhuteshu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. That from the Brahma Bhuta platform, bhakti begins. So what does this mean? So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that really people on the beginning stages of bhakti are not really devotees. He says they're not really devotees. Because in the beginning stages, why is that? This is a little technical. I hope you can follow it 10 to 5. So this is a little technical. But what's the definition of bhakti? Anya bilasita shanyam gyana karma anavritam anukulena krishna anushivana bhakti rutam. So the beginning devotees, even if they're not mixing karma again, and they're just trying to please Krishna, and they're acting with body and mind, what are they getting wrong in that verse? Now they have an intention. If they have an intention to please Krishna.
But it's not interrupted.
Attachment.
They have attachments, so they're not Anya Vilasita Sunya. The neophyte devotee, by definition, is not Anya Vilasita Sunya, are they? The neophyte comes to Krishna for what?
Satisfaction of some desires?
Yes, of course. For wanting what we artha, right? That's the neophyte devotee. That is the neophyte devotee. The neophyte devotee is someone who comes because they want material happiness, or they want freedom from material distress, or they're curious. Yes. That's not Anya Vilasita Sunya. Is it? So in one sense, the neophyte isn't really a devotee yet. Because they're fulfilling, they're not covered by Gyan, they're not covered, let's assume they're doing bhakti that's not covered by Gyan. They're doing bhakti that's not covered by karma. Their intention is to please Krishna, and they're following the activities given by the acharyas. Let's assume all that's in place. But they have to have, otherwise they're not a neophyte. Make sense to everybody? If they don't have any desires, material desires, they're not a neophyte. If they're a neophyte, they have those desires. So what the verse that Prabhupada's quoting here in the purport and was earlier in the Bhagavatam, Akama Savakama Va Moksha Kama Udaradi Divrena Bhakti Yogena. They're talking about bhakti. Bhakti, how are they talking about bhakti? If you're Sarva Kama, then how can you be doing Uttam Bhakti according to Uttam Rupa Goswami's definition? If you're Sarva Kama, aren't most neophytes sort of Sarva Kama? Yeah. So, therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakura says that in order to progress in bhakti, you have to associate with devotees. You have to have sadhu sangha. And the devotees are told, asat sangha tyaga, don't associate with non-devotees. So these neophytes who aren't really devotees, how are they going to become devotees? No devotee will associate with them. He said, so we call them prakriti bhaktas. We add the word bhakta. Like we take an ordinary, bhakta John, bhakti and Susie in our ISKCON movement. Okay, your name is John, you're bhakta John. Your name is Susan, you're bhakti and Susie. So bhakti, we call them prakriti bhaktas. Materialistic devotees. But such people can be performing bhakti without covering of karma or gyan. But until you anya vilasita sunyam, you're not fully in uttam bhakti. So it depends how you want to look at it. Do you want to say bhakti begins? Because then you're not in bhakti until nishtha, are you? I mean, nishtha is even just 50% clear. But anyway, then you're not in bhakti until nishtha. So what are you going to call people in Adushraddha and Sadhu Sangha and Anista Bhajana Kriya? They're not jnanis or karmis or yogis because they're performing bhakti without being covered by karma and jnana, and they're performing bhakti to please Krishna under the direction of a guru. So you can say they're bhaktas, but they're not bhaktas. The way I think of it is if you're going to do a drama performance. So if you're going to do a drama performance, when does it start? Does it start when you write the script? Does it start when you get the players? Does it start when you're practicing? Or does it start when you're performing? When does it start? When does the drama begin? When does it begin?
When you get the vision.
You could say two things. You could say when you're ready to perform and the curtain's open. The drama begins now. Is that correct? That's correct, yes? We're going to see the drama. It's beginning now. The curtains are opening. The drama is beginning. Is that correct? Is that correct?
Yes.
Yes. But when did it begin?
The preparation begins from the script.
Huh?
Script.
From the script.
Yeah.
But when you just have a script, is it a drama? No. Yes. No. Yes. No. Yes. No. So, until you're Brahma Bhuta, until your sins are eradicated, and it's just 50% of an Arjuna Vrittikan, then really, you're not really started. But you did really start. And we see that some verses are referring to one and some to the other. So, the question is, in this, from the time you first say, I want spiritual perfection, until your anarthas are at least 50% gone and you're at nista, what process are you doing? Bhakti, or jnana, or karma, or yoga, or mixed? This is the question. So this verse is saying, just do bhakti. Just do bhakti. Okay, until you're purified at least 50%, it's materialistic bhakti, but it's bhakti. Does this make sense to everybody? Yes?
What about someone who may have experience for previous lives? And somebody come, maybe starting in this life, then maybe starting now, but there is some security, something from previous life. How we classify these people? Because generally, Srila Prabhupada said that pure devotional service can be performed at any stage, since it is performed without desire for a result. That is already qualification to perform your devotional service. Are you putting this like in a point that this time the circumstances when the person has pure intention and generally he is not on the level, or how you put it? It's like a two parts of my question. One side, if the
that's where I'm confused. Okay, so let's separate the two questions. So the first question is people who are already advanced from previous lives. Then they may start this life not as a neophyte. Bilvalamanga Thakur, he started in Bhava. Of course, then he became degraded and came back again. But it's not that everyone in this life is starting as a neophyte. Some people start in this life already from a very advanced platform. And your second question?
My second question is about the time when one is performing action in devotional service which are without desire for result. So that is
other than pleasing Krishna.
Yeah, it's just for pleasing Krishna. Even though they are not pure platform, but that moment, that act is...
Oh, that can have, one can have a moment of it in more advanced stage, of course. So one can have a moments. It's just like someone who's very elevated, they can have moments of a less advanced stage also.
Maybe this is the moments when one really have a taste into it.
Probably. But sometimes really having a taste is also mercy.
Yeah, it can be anywhere it comes. Yeah.
Of course. Yes. Very nice. But the main point is that bhakti can be started by anyone, even someone who's currently impure. And you can say, well, if someone's currently very impure, the bhakti they're doing is not at a very high level. That's true. But we're still saying, just start with bhakti. You don't have to become pure first by something that's not bhakti, and then do bhakti. That's the point. And the essence of bhakti is thinking of Krishna. So the way we're becoming pure is thinking of Krishna. We're not becoming pure through philosophical detachment. We're not becoming pure through pious activities. Although we're interested in philosophical detachment. We're interested in pious activities. But that's not our process for becoming pure. Our process for becoming pure is thinking of Krishna and trying to please him. Our philosophical detachment comes naturally. And our pious activity, naturally, if you want to please Krishna, you're going to act piously. Naturally, if you're trying to please Krishna, you'll gain philosophical detachment. Does that answer your question? All right. Just some little things to tie this up. Is Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says that this particular verse can also be applied not to bhakti, but to rasa, not to sadhana bhakti, but to rasa, and it can also be applied to jnana. So applying this verse to rasa, this is just a little side note, this is not the core, and Prabhupada doesn't so much explain it like this. He does to some extent. Prabhupada does pull from Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur's purport to some extent. So Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, in regard to rasa, translates this verse as, the person desiring the highest truth must experience rasa, which produces bliss through meeting and separation and continues in all places eternally. Isn't that nice? The acharyas really seem to enjoy doing this, to look at the verses and find, you know, these higher and deeper meanings in them. So the person desiring the highest truth must experience rasa, which produces bliss through meeting and separation. So directly and indirectly, he's defining as meeting and separation, and continues in all places eternally. And he says, among all things desired to be known, one should desire the highest realization of rasa, etavad, which will be tasted in dasya, sakya, vatsalya, and shringara rasa by direct contact, anyaya, anvaya, and in separation, vatikreka, in all places, in all universes, in places like Vrindavan, in the presence of servants, friends, elders, and gopis, at all times, continually, even after the dissolution of the universe. And Srila Prabhupada references this point of Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur in his purport to Adi 156, where he says, all mundane relationships are sure to be broken in the course of time, but once one establishes a relationship with the personality of Godhead in a particular rasa, it is never to be broken, even after the annihilation of the material world. And then Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur also gives a meaning of this verse in regard to jnana. Jnana means realizing the Atma and Brahman. That's what we mean by jnana. He says, the meaning indicating knowledge of Atma is as follows. The person desiring to know the truth about Atma should seek out Atma, which exists in all places at all times, perceived directly in the universe, which is none different from its cause. The Atma, Anvaya, and in the Atma different from the universe, Vyatikreka. Anvaya also refers to the Atma as the witness in all states of waking, dreaming, and deep sleep, so in all circumstances. Vyatikrena refers to states of waking, dreaming, and deep sleep belonging to the Atma. So I don't think I want to do an exercise. I think I'd rather just end early. If any of you have any further questions or comments. Discussions, chastisements, additions, subtractions. Congratulations, we have now finished the Chatur Shlok of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. So...